Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 1. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 1. We're continuing with our series of the 12 disciples and learning more about these men that the Lord Jesus chose to turn the world upside down. And as we're learning about these men, we could see that they're not super Christians. They're not men who are chosen because of their great spiritual stature. We could see that these are normal, everyday men who God chose and molded and made, and that each one of them have their own personalities. As we saw this morning, we've already hit previously Peter, we've hit Andrew, his brother, we hit James, we hit John, those two brothers together. This morning we hit a man by the name of Philip, and saw that Philip was not just one of the faceless, nameless crowd, but he had personality himself, that he was a practical man. But because of that, that practicality, living by sight and not by faith, held him back some. We're going to look at someone who's associated with Philip today in the book of John, chapter number 1. The Gospel record of John, chapter 1, and notice with me in verse number 43. The Gospel record of John, chapter 1, and verse 43, the Bible says this: "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Amen. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark the person we're going to be hitting today and discussing in verse number 47, John chapter 1 and verse 47. Notice the name Nathanael. And then in verse 47, I'd also like to show you, if you're in the habit of marking things, what Jesus said about him: in whom is no guile. In whom there is, or in whom is no guile. And with this, we're going to hit Nathanael the guileless. Nathanael the guileless. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the great privilege of being in your house, of an opening up your word to learn more about you. And we're asking that you would use this to draw people to yourself, to draw men to yourself, ladies to yourself, children to yourself, that they can be more like you, that we could learn from Nathanael and his life, and then learn more about you and what a great God that you are. Thank you for all that you do for us. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Nathanael in the Bible is referred to also in other passages where it lists the 12 disciples as Bartholomew. Which, remember that in the Bible, or in biblical times, the word bar means son. So this, he would be called the son of Ptolemy, Bartholomew, the son of Ptolemy. His name Nathanael combines Nathan, meaning the gift, and El, meaning God. So Nathanael means the gift of God. So properly, his real name, his title, is Nathanael Bartholomew, or Nathanael, the son of Ptolemy. So just a little Hebrew lesson where we get the word Bartholomew and why he's called Bartholomew sometimes in the scripture. It is because of his last name. He is the son of Ptolemy. We don't know much about Nathanael, but what we do know him is that he is a man of sincere faith and of integrity. He had a faithful friend in Philip who cared enough to give him an invitation. We had hit a little bit about Philip this morning, that Philip saw Jesus and was convinced that it was Jesus, immediately went to his friend. Notice the conversation, if you don't mind, as we kind of hit a little bit here. And let's see his skepticism overcome. Skepticism overcome. So notice with me in verse number 45. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, he came and he was excited. We found him. We found the Messiah, the one that's mentioned in prophecy. Let me tell you who he is. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this is an important name. The name of God, Jesus of Nazareth, is an important name of God that emphasizes Jesus's humanity. That Jesus was born on this earth and that he was raised in the city of Nazareth to Joseph, his stepfather, and Mary, his mother. He was raised there. He lived the same life that you and I lived. He was someone who knew what it was like to grow up human, to be around humans. In fact, at 33 years of age, Jesus has already helped a job and successfully worked a job for presumably 10 to 15 years. So he knew what it was like to work. He knew what it was like to sweat. He knew what it was like to deal with people, complaining people, happy people. He knew what it was like to know death, for people to die around him, to deal with grief. He knew all of these things. So the title Jesus of Nazareth is a very important title of Jesus, once again, emphasizing the humanity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was human just like we were and went through the same temptations, the same troubles, the same heartbreaks that we ourselves went, that Jesus was in all points tempted as we were. He knew what being human was like. Well, when Jesus was identified as Jesus of Nazareth, well, that also meant something. You see, Nazareth was a backwoods town. Notice Nathanael's response in verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so Nazareth was pretty much known for the disdain it had. It had an unsavory reputation even among the Galileans. So the Sea of Galilee was a great fishing lake. And around it, you had a big collection of cities all around it. And so these would not be your sophisticated town. This would not be where your rich people would be at. What surrounded the Sea of Galilee was hardworking, blue-collar people, just people working a job, people fishing, people selling fish, people carpenters, just working people. And so with that, they would be uncultured compared to the rest of the world. Now, Nazareth was considered the most uncultured town of the uncultured region. It was known as uncouth. It was known as unsavory. It was a place where you would make fun of people for being different. So you just imagine that y'all up north sometimes hear funny things about people down south. And so we talk funny and we say weird things. And hey, y'all look outside the window right there and see the coyote, all right? Some of you can understand that. Some of you can't. And so, you know, the people in the south, some of you forget that I'm from the south. I've adopted a Midwestern accent. But, you know, people in the south, they're known as not in a hurry. Things kind of move at a different pace back down south. It's just too hot to move too fast. And you just kind of lazily get around and get things done. And so it's different than some of the hardworking north, which just work and work and work. As south, they have their own way of doing things, their own way of talking. And sometimes they don't talk right. And sometimes they don't use proper English. And they use the word ain't. And then in the south, you could identify, well, then there's south. And then there's backwoods south. I meant there's banjo south. I meant just deep woods, Arkansas. I remember visiting my great-grandmother in backwoods, Arkansas. And the gas station was a barn. And it was the only thing around. That's normal in backwoods south. That's just how things are. And so you would have the south, and then you would have Arkansas. And you would just kind of be weird. Those people out there, they're really weird. You know, or you could talk about the Appalachians and West Virginia. I mean, there's a reason why we call it the toothbrush. It was invented in West Virginia. If it was invented anywhere else, it'd be called the teeth brush. And so, you know, we all make fun. There's little places in the South that, you know, all the South is looked by the Yankees that they're backwoods and they're slow and they're just not too bright and just how they are. And then there's certain places in the South where you go, well, it's really weird back there. Nazareth would be that really weird place inside of the backwoods. It's the place that's just really, really off. And so here is Nathaniel. Is there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, when's the last time some person of fame came out of Nazareth? That's not where you go to find fame and fortune. That's not where you're going to find the next superstar. That's not where you go find anyone who's of anything. In fact, later on, the Jews of Jerusalem would mock the Galileans. They would mock for their grammar and mispronunciations. And Nazareth was primarily looked down. In fact, Galilee itself was often referred to the Galilee of the Gentiles. The Sanhedrin had mocked the idea of a prophet coming from Galilee and saying, out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. That's John chapter 7. So they said, oh, there's no way some prophet of God will come from the backwoods. There's no way that someone good is going to come out from that area. They often dismiss that coming from Galilee came Barak, Elon, Anna, Jonah, Elijah, Nahum, Hosea, all that were used by God in notable ways. Now, Philip didn't argue with Nathanael. Nathanael said, does anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip didn't argue. He said, come and see. Come see for yourself. Philip trusted an encounter that Jesus would be able to take care of himself. He just needed to get his friend Nathanael to Jesus. And that there was no, and that Jesus would be able to take care of himself, take care of any doubts, which shows the heart of soul winning. We're not trying to debate people. Amen. We're just trying to get them to Jesus. Amen. And once they see Jesus, Jesus will take care of that. We're just trying to get them to Jesus. Excuse me. Which now brings us to a second thing as we start learning about Nathanael. We see the revelation of divine insight. The revelation of divine insight. And with this, we're going to see three different things that kind of pop up. First of all, he was discerned. He was discerned. So notice, if you don't mind, in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. So Jesus sees Nathanael and he says, look, here's an Israelite with any guile. That would be a confusing way if you came up and never met anyone before. You just heard that this is Jesus and that he's the Messiah. He's the one we're waiting for. You come up, you go, I want to go see the guy. And he says, look, here's someone without any guile. They haven't told lies. We'll explain guile in just a bit. Notice what else Jesus said. Verse 48. And Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? That's a good question. How do you know me? What are you talking about? What do you know of me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now notice this. Jesus said, before Philip came and talked to you, you were sitting underneath a tree. What, did you see me? Did you have eyes? Do you have spies? Little birds tell you? How'd you know I was doing that? In fact, it's also implied by context, Jesus knew what he was doing. What was he doing? He was reading his Bible, and it seemed like he was reading the part in the Bible where it was reading about Jacob's ladder, where the angels went up and the angels go down, because Jesus incorporates this in verse 51. And verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus said, I see you. I saw what you're doing. I see where you're at. Before Philip talked to you, you were under that tree. You were reading the Bible. I see everything about you. Now, for those of you who know me, know that I love names of God. That when you know names of God, you know something about who God is. In the book of Genesis, there is a story of Hagar. Hagar was the handmaiden of Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah were promised a child. Well, because they wouldn't wait on God, Sarah took matters in her own hands and offered up Hagar to Abraham and said, listen, she's going to have a child on my behalf. Help yourself. And that was always going to be a problem and an issue. Well, Hagar came up with a son by the name of Isaac. And so, by Ishmael. Now, when she... Hagar didn't help herself, that when she became expectant, she rubbed it all in Sarah's face and said, what, you're not woman enough to get the job done. I had to go do it for you. Well, that didn't go well. And so you had a bunch of alley cats that hated each other. And every time they looked at each other, they were putting barbs at each other till finally Sarah had enough and said, Abraham, I'm sorry. It's your fault. If it wasn't for you, this wouldn't have happened. Well, that was nice of you, Sarah. Get rid of this girl. Okay. Abraham's trying to say, well, I want you happy and I want peace. So, okay. And so Hagar, realizing that things are not going well, takes off in the desert. She's quitting. She wants to go home. She's done. And so she's going back to Egypt. And as she's going back to Egypt, God meets with her. And he says, I know where you're at. I know you came back from a place that was not good, but I want you to go back there. What? Yeah. And Hagar responds by calling God the God who sees me. Do you know that God sees where you came from? He sees what you're doing, and he sees where you're going. God sees everything about you. He sees whether you're reading a Bible. He sees what happens before your meetings. He knows what you're doing. There's nothing hidden. He is the God who sees you. Nathanael, when he hears that he approaches Jesus and Jesus says, I know you. How do you know me? Before Philip even talked to you, you're under a tree reading your Bible. I know you. I know you. I know everything about you. I know what you've been doing. I know where you're gone. I'm the God who sees you. Do you know the idea that God sees you is both a comforting thing and a fearful thing? Yes. Amen. Sometimes we can get to the place where God doesn't know where I'm at. Does God even know where my dress is anymore? Has he forgotten all about me? No, God sees you. He knows where you came from. He knows where you're at. And he knows where you're going. It's also a fearful thing because he knows where you're at, knows what you're doing. God does not need lights. God does not need a password to your computer, nor does he need a password to your thought life or your heart. God sees you. We're going to discuss it in length in a second, but God knows all about Nathanael, and he was even able to talk about his character, that you are Nathanael the guileless. Here is an Israelite without guile. I know who you are. and everything about you. I'm the God who sees you. We could see that Nathanael, he was discerned. In addition, he was displayed. Nathanael, you were reading your Bible. I knew exactly what you were doing. You were displayed. Again, God sees everything that you do. There is nothing you do that's in secret. You may think that no one knows what you're doing. God does. God sees everything about you. That should put a fear into us. By the way, it's a healthy fear. Amen. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you watch. He knows what you think about. He knows you. And whereas you may think that you're going to get away with it, you will not. You will stand before him and give an account. One of the things that should be very real in a Christian's life is our personal accountability to the Lord. That we will stand before him and give an account for every area of our life, for what we do. God knows. God knows everything. In addition, he was described. How was he described? Notice verse 47. And Jesus saw Nathanael and cometh unto him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. The word guile is a very important word. It comes from the lying family. So we know that there is a family of sins. Lying is part of a family of sins. And that guile is part of that family. The word guile carries the idea to tell a story in such a way that makes you look better or someone else look worse. So you're telling the truth, sort of, but you're bending it, you're emphasizing it, leaving out details, distorting it in some way to make someone else look worse or you look better. That's the idea of guile. People often call this a little white lie. Sometimes they call it a slight exaggeration, but the Bible calls it lying. And the Bible says, here is a man and whom is no guile. Here is a man who has integrity. The word integrity is a very important word in the Bible. It carries a literal idea to be complete or whole. It carries with it the idea that being consistent in who you are. That character is who you are in private. That's your character. Anyone could put on a salesman version. Anyone could go ahead and make themselves look nice. Anyone can look like, well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do in church. I sit up, sit down, open my songbook, say watermelon, watermelon, watermelon. I can go through the motions, but your heart be somewhere else. The idea of integrity is who you are in private when no one's looking, when the lights are off, when no one's in your room. What you watch, what you think about. That is character. And the idea of guile covers that I am honest in who I am. I don't pretend to be something else. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not trying to make myself look better. I'm not trying to hide things. I am without guile. That carries the idea of the smallest infraction of sin. He is someone who is honest in all of his doings. That's pretty big. We know that we live in a culture full of liars. America is just known for lying. That's just what we are. And because of that, even Christians get caught up in lying. It's an acceptable sin. Guile is even the worst type because we all do this. Let's say that you get in trouble. Let's say that you're a school student. We've all did this. And you're going to get in trouble. Whether your parents, principal, teacher. And you know that you're going to have to give an account, and so you work on the story. And you practice the story. And you work on it to try to, how do I word this? How do I put this in such a way that I don't look as bad? I know I'm going to get in trouble, so what? How can I say this? How can I flower up my words? How can I put this up there? What can I do to show that someone else, it was really their fault? And you practice that speech, and you mull it over. That's guile. That's not accepting responsibility. That's trying to figure out a way to, you're in the situation, you're caught, you wasn't going to fess up, but now that you're there, how can I spin this? How can I twist this? How can I manipulate this? I mean, I'm still telling the truth. I'm still telling the story. But you exaggerate or leave out some details or twist something. So you look better. Someone else looks worse. And by the way, that is so common that we do that without thinking. That we tell a story. We try to say, nah-uh. And we try to excuse it away, explain it away. We're not very good at accepting, I did this and I'm wrong, I need to fix this. We don't accept rebuke well. We always want to twist it, manipulate it, flip it, so we don't look as bad or someone else looks worse. That is called guile. Do you know Jesus knows your character? And for someone to go up to Jesus to go up to a person and says, I know you, and you're someone without guile. You're someone who's not hiding. You're someone who's not trying to put on a false front. You're someone who's not trying to twist the truth. You're someone who has such a life that you don't have to lie about it. That's pretty big. You say, aren't most people like that? No. You say, how do you know? I ask. Really, what do you ask? Yeah, how's your Bible reading? And watch them scramble. Psalms, I'm reading in Psalms. Okay, well, what's God speaking to you about? Patience, definitely patience. How in the world are you getting patience? Where are you getting that from? Where'd you read at? Don't ask me any more questions. I don't want to lie anymore. By the way, if you are going to lie to the preacher about your Bible reading, you're probably very dishonest about other things in your life. And the worst lies are the lies you tell yourself. We lie to ourselves all the time because we like to make ourselves feel. We refuse to take rebuke. We refuse to take responsibility. It's always someone else's fault. It's always something else. Again, it's so ingrained in us as Americans. We come from a culture of lying. We can't help ourselves. That is our first response. Did you turn off the light? No, no, it wasn't me. What's so hard about saying, yeah, it was me? We can't bring ourselves to do it. And even if we do, it takes a second for us to actually process. I am going to be honest now. It's easier for us to slip into lying than it is for us to be honest. It takes more work and more effort to be honest. That's how bad our culture is and how bad we're set. So when we have a man like this, he'd be made fun of. Oh, it's a goody two-shoes. It's the one who's always right. It's the guy who just never can lie. I mean, he's always honest. He wouldn't survive in American public school. Because character is looked down on in a society full of liars. Again, I'm just trying to show how corrupt we are and how amazing that Jesus can say, I know you, I know your heart, and you're without guile. That you're consistent in your character, in private and in public. That's amazing. That's mind-blowing. Here is a disciple. Not a lot is said about him, but what is said about him is pretty powerful. He was a man of integrity, a man without guile. Wow. We see that there's a God who knew him. By the way, a God knows us. If Jesus was to come down and give a description, will that be the description of given to you? Or the description given to me? I'm honest enough to say that wouldn't be what he would say of me. I would like it to be. Yeah. And we could try to put on a front. But that wouldn't be an honest evaluation of me. A man without guile. A man who's so honest you don't even twist the truth, exaggerate the truth to get your way. Praise the Lord that Jesus had someone inside of his group that had integrity. You know, with a lot of the disciples, you could see that there's opposites. You're going to have later on someone from a conservative party and someone from a liberal party. You're going to have people that's very loud and people that's very shy. Interesting enough, you had someone without lies. Then you're going to have someone who's full of lies and never told the truth of Judas Iscariot. Amazing that Jesus was able to pull these opposites and get them to get along and try to direct them to follow after him. One more thing as we look at here, we could see a declaration of faith. So Nathanael's response to him is verse 49. And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, which means master, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. You're God. That's all he needed to know. Jesus just had to look at him and tell something about him and say, I know you. Psst, you're God. By the way, that's a good response. God knows everything about you. Our response should be, you are God. And you do know everything about me. And I'm responding to you as master. That's normally not our response. Master, master, you know me, and I'm willing to follow you. Notice verse 50, Jesus is now commentating on this. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said to thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? He said, that's it? That's all it took was for me to say, I know you, and you believe me? That's wonderful. Amen. That's great. Because there's a lot of people who won't believe God even if you put mounting evidence. See, he had an encounter with Jesus that Jesus was God. He wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth. He was Jesus God. And he said, you're God. You're amazing. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You're the Messiah. That's it. He says, because you believe me, notice what he said, thou shalt see greater things than these. He says, because your faith is so real and you're so willing to accept it, you're going to see some wonderful things. Verse 51, and he, Jesus, saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, which, by the way, Jacob's ladder was a picture of Jesus Christ. He says, what you were just reading in your Bible, you're going to see that. By the way, he did get to see heaven open up. He did get to see Jesus ascend up to heaven. He was up there. Wow. That's pretty amazing. Jesus said, I know you, and because you're willing to accept me by faith, you're going to see a lot of my miracles and recognize them. Wow, what a God. We have a wonderful God. So we come up to a simple question. Do you see that God sees you? He knows everything about you. That one day you're going to have to give an account to him. And there's nothing you can hide, nothing you could do to change what you did. You can't fool him with flowery words. You cannot convince him by using a long enough paragraph with no substance. He sees you. He knows everything about you. You're going to have to answer before that God. What would he say about you? Remember, you have a God who sees you, a God who knows you. How would he describe you? For Nathanael, Jesus, who is righteous, meaning everything he said was correct, he said, here's a man without guile. That's pretty powerful. What would he say about you, if he could give just a small declaration? What would he do if he was going to be honest to get your attention, to prove to you that he knows you? What would he say? How would he describe you? Now, by the way, God exposes who we are in the Bible. It's a mirror. If you really want to say, God, what do you think of me? I double dog dare you to do that. And then read your Bible and see what he says. You may be very surprised about what God may say about you. And then you'd have to be honest and say, you're right, God. You have a God who sees you. So how do you respond? The proper way would be, Master, I see that you see me. Will you still work with me? Will you still do something with me? Will you still draw me close? Just tell me what to do, Master, and I'll do it. You're the God who sees me. That should be the proper response of when we see Jesus and see that he is God. He sees everything. He knows my heart. God, Master, just tell me what to do. You're wonderful. You're amazing. Thou art the Son of God. You're God. And thou art the King of Israel. You're the Messiah. You're King. By the way, in the millennial kingdom, he is definitely our King. Might as well start serving him now. Why? Because he is God who sees you. Everything about you, the God who sees you. Let's respond to him and be drawn to him because of him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who loves us so very much. And Lord, I'm asking that you would just work within our lives, draw us close to you because of whom you are. In your name, Lord, we're just asking that you would help people to be drawn close to you. And we love you in Jesus' name. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.